Now, some people will think maybe I'm crazy, but I happen to believe that Roman Catholics and evangelical Christians can discuss their differences and do so building bridges of understanding as we treat each other with gentleness and with respect. I'm John Nieder. Welcome to Live the Word. On today's program, I'd like to have that exchange, that discussion, and I'd like it to center on the question, am I good enough for heaven? How do Roman Catholics answer that? How do evangelicals answer that question? It's good to have you with us for today's broadcast. We're going to open up the phone lines at 1-877-913-5357. 1-877-913-5357. This is Live the Word. Welcome, everyone, to this broadcast of Live the Word. I'm John Nieder, and after quite a hiatus traveling the globe, my friend John Kinderbog's across the table. Still in recovery.
I'm doing okay.
Doing all right? You literally went around the globe, right?
I did go around the globe.
Did you?
How many time zones are there in the world, John?
24?
No, there are 40.
40?
Yeah, I learned that.
Yeah, I guess you did, didn't you?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, welcome back, man. I'm glad you're safe and profitable trip, right?
Yeah.
Got to speak at a lot of different high-profile tech conferences. That's great.
Yeah, it was great fun, actually. It was an interesting journey.
Yeah. Well, so. Welcome home. I know your family missed you, and we appreciate you taking the time to be with us today. Friends, we want to open up the phone lines, and the way we approach this is we look at ourselves as kind of sitting around the kitchen table together to talk as members of the body of Christ, fellow followers of Christ. And, of course, a lot of us come from different backgrounds and from different persuasions. And we like to be able to discuss things openly, honestly, and with, well, with respect and with dignity. Last week we touched upon a very sensitive topic, and I think it went well. I was encouraged and very much appreciated the sentiment of those of you that called in. Let me just say that you might want to call in just to discuss your background, your experience. Let me just say, I grew up Roman Catholic. Now, if you're Catholic, don't take offense with this, that I'm not a Catholic now, because let me explain my life experience to you. First of all, I was a young boy, and to this day, I can remember when Father Velozzo came to my parents' home. My parents were in the midst of a lot of marital conflict, but I can remember he came and invited them to put me into the new Catholic school, Most Holy Redeemer. And so they enrolled me. I left the local public school and went to Most Holy Redeemer. And so now I'm in a Catholic school, which means I did my first communion. I can remember my first communion as if it were yesterday. I mean, they dress you up in a nice white suit. Now, if you're Roman Catholic and you've been down this path, you know what I'm talking about. If this is your background, you know what I mean. And, you go through this, and it's a time of celebration. And I can also remember that you had to do your first confession. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. This is my first confession, and you're there. And back then, there would be this little door between you and the priest, and you would give your prayers. And, this is the first time you're confessing your prayers, and you're young. You're just in your early grades. And so I stopped and said, I disobeyed my mom and dad 433 times. And I think that was an understatement, And then what happens is the priest will then give you a penance to do, a number of prayers. And John, I can remember it as if it were yesterday. He said, all right, and he kind of blesses you and says some things. And a lot of, I'm old enough that some things were done in Latin back then. In this case, he said, say three Hail Marys and one Glory Be to the Father. So you leave and you go to the front. Now, this is the day or two before your first communion. Went to the front, and I was there with a friend of mine. I'd love to think he's listening. He lives actually in New Jersey. He still lives where I grew up. His name is Tommy Eichavone. And Tom and I are up there, and we look at each other, and we're kneeling there in the front of this big church. And I said, what'd you get? And he goes, three Hail Marys, one Glory Be to the Father. So we both got the same thing. And, I have basically good memories. I really do. And so went to Most Holy Redeemer. I can remember, John, back when President Kennedy was shot. And I was in, I think, fifth or seventh grade, but Sister Mary Teresa walked in and started crying, and everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? Of course, he was the first Catholic president, like the only one, I guess, even to this date, I think. and she started crying, and he had been shot in Dallas, and the impact of that, I can see that it's marked on my mind. But I went from Most Holy Redeemer and Father Velozzo. Oh, and by the way, Most Holy Redeemer, that's where I met Father Shad, who was a neat man. And Father Shad eventually became Monsignor Shad while we were there. And John later became Bishop Shad. And so now you're looking at me. You know, hey, my background, just so you know, my father's family was Roman Catholic, and my grandmother was very devout. Whereas on my mother's side, they were nominally Lutheran, I would say. And so this was kind of my experience. Now you're looking at me. Did you have spiritual, religious background of some kind?
I grew up in the Lutheran church, but we didn't have to do, mm-hmm. we didn't have to do that.
You didn't have to do that?
No.
Well, I mean, you go from Most Holy Redeemer, then of course you got to go to the Catholic church. I mean, the Catholic high school. So I went from Most Holy Redeemer, my experience there. I got to confess this. I got thrown out of altar boys at Most Holy Redeemer because Bishop, he was then Monsignor Shad, did not show up in time for our meeting, and he was running late. And it was the basketball court was right there. So I just figured, well, he's not here. I'm going to go shoot some hoops. And, well, he didn't like that when he showed up, that we weren't still waiting for him, even though he was late. And so he got on me big time. But then I went to Gloucester Catholic High School, had, you know, all the experiences there. And so, I don't carry any animosity at all. I've met people that later in life get angry about looking back. I kind of appreciate very much what I remember as the atmosphere at Most Holy Redeemer and Gloucester Catholic. And it wasn't perfect, but there were some very nice people, very kind people. And I'll say more about my experience, but, you know, the fact of the matter is, and I will bear full responsibility for this, I only had an intellectual assent to the person of Christ. I did not personally know him as my Savior. Now, this could have happened, John, in a Baptist church, could have happened in a Bible church, but that's my background. And so in a moment, I think what we wanted to talk about is really how, you know, what are the differences, the essential differences between those that practice Roman Catholicism and those that would classify themselves in the evangelical camp? And so let's go ahead and make sure that people know the phone number, John.
Yeah, give us a call, 1-877-913-5357. That's 1-877-913-5357.
I can remember, John, we have common friends. I'll mention their name off the air later, but friends of ours had sat down, and she had a Catholic background, he had a Baptist background, and they sat down with me. They were married, and they were having issues as to, you know, where are they going to go to church. And so I was able to talk about the differences, and I think I did so in a balanced way. And they made an interesting decision, John. They decided that they would, rather than go to the Baptist church, rather than go to the Catholic church, they thought they could find one in the middle, and so they went to the Bible church. And that happens to be where I was, at the Bible church. And so they came, and you know, and the Lord actually worked in a great way there. So 1-877-913-5357. If you have family members that practice Roman Catholicism, I mean, what should you be talking about? You know, and can we really talk about this in a way that builds understanding rather than a lot of tension, a lot of conflict? You know, these are sensitive issues, to say the least. I can remember after I finally came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and really trusted him as my Savior, I can remember talking to some of my relatives, and although I cast no blame on anyone but myself, there still was some tension. I mean, there was some anxiety, I can tell you, that surfaced in the midst of this. And so I believe, though, that we can stop and we can talk about these essential differences. And, John, let me highlight those. First of all, you've got to ask the question, where do you look for truth? Let me ask you that. All right? Where do you look for truth?
Well, clearly the place you look for truth is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures.
All right. And that's going to obviously set the agenda in terms of what you believe if you say it's the Bible and the Bible only. And I think that's the implication of what you're saying, correct?
Correct.
All right. Now, if you were a Mormon, you couldn't say that.
No.
You'd say the Bible plus, and then you believe you have a whole other set of scriptures. A lot of scriptures. Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, all the rest.
Book of Abraham.
And so, Book of Abraham. And so, you know, suddenly now you have a whole different foundation upon which, if you add these other books, in order to really build a belief system. The primary difference going into this is that Roman Catholicism essentially has a three-legged stool. One leg of the stool is they embrace the Bible. They embrace the Bible as the Word of God. They have a high view of Scripture. At the same time, they also, though, hold to the position that the understanding of Scripture comes from what is called the magisterium of the church, or the teaching ministry of the church. So essentially, what the church teaches about the Word of God, and also about the third leg of the stool, and that is tradition, is the basis upon which they build a belief system. So there are three things equal in their mind in terms of authority: the Word of God, the magisterium or the teaching ministry of the church, and the authority that they claim there, and then what is called tradition, sacred tradition. Sacred tradition would be accounts outside of the Word of God that at some point a pope will act upon and declare to be authoritative. This doesn't happen that often, but when they do, and much of what the Catholic Church believes about Mary is beyond the Bible, it falls more in the category of traditions. And so they then, when they develop the Catholic belief system, then looks to all three. Whereas evangelicals would say, we believe that the Word of God is the source of authority and that we all must look directly to it. And so that right away gives us a framework. So if I'm talking to someone, and I'm sure I am even now, that is Roman Catholic, you've got to believe, you've got to understand that we have, you know, different positions here. And these will impact us. You know, the reason that evangelicals, those who embrace only the Bible, don't embrace a lot of the things about Mary, the belief that Mary was sinless, the belief that Mary was taken to heaven without having died, a number of beliefs and certain celebrations or holidays or feast days, special days set aside in the Roman Catholic calendar, we don't acknowledge because we have not embraced those traditions. And so that's one of the reasons we have such a diversity in terms of beliefs. At the same time, we've got to say that the Catholic Church has a correct view of the person of Jesus Christ. They know who he is. We agree that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior, virgin born. And so the essentials, some of the essentials, we clearly embrace.
So, you know, I don't come from that same background, but someone might say, though, why did we have a Reformation, John? Why was there a split? What is the background that caused us to have, you know, have some of these issues that we're, why are we even talking about this?
Well, essentially, you had some priest, Martin Luther, and who actually stopped and saw some practices in the Catholic Church that they thought were not correct, they were not accurate, they were not biblical, and essentially offered a mandate in order to restore the church. And that's what the Reformation would be.
Hey, John, we've got a call, line one, Grace in Denton. Welcome to the show, Grace.
Hey, Grace, thank you for calling.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well.
Good, Lord bless you.
Yeah, Lord bless you.
I was so happy to hear that you were born and raised Catholic.
Is that your background, too?
Yes, sir.
Wow.
I can feel my pain. No, it's actually what the question would be is, how do you minister to your family when they're still Catholic and you know they're not born again? Because I believe you can be Catholic and born again. And
agree.
They basically have, well, the Muslims kill you, the Jewish people disown you. They haven't disowned me, they haven't killed me, but they shun me.
And do they really?
Yeah, and the relationships are basically broken because, and I don't beat them over the head with it. You know, when I first got saved, unfortunately, I did. I tried to pass out the tracts and do all that stuff. I just figured I found Jesus and they would want him too, you know. And I found out the hard way you don't do that. And because I thought I was saved too. But, you know, and if I could say anything to anyone is, if you are living in sin, which I was living in sin, thinking that I could live in sin, but I was saved because I'm a Catholic. And I go to church on Sunday. I go to confessions. I was baptized. I was confirmed. All of that. And, you know, it's taught that you're saved then. so, but I in reading the scriptures, when I got born again, I see I was not saved because I was deceived. I was deceiving myself, thinking that, you know, I could live in fornication and yet I'm saved. And it wasn't right. So. So when I did repent and I did come to the Lord, He opened my eyes. I was able to read the scriptures. I was able to understand. And I just thought all my family would want to know that. And they yeah. weren't thrilled about it. And it just seems that now, even though I don't even talk about that with them, I guess maybe they just feel convicted. But also other family members have said things to me like, have you come back to the church yet? Or have you, I heard you left the faith. Things like that, and I'm kind of blown away because I'm like, what are you talking about? No, I got saved, you know?
But how many years ago did you come to a personal knowledge of Christ?
It was February, Valentine's Day of 1994.
Okay. And so it's been quite a few years, and there's still a lot of hostility.
It's actually gotten worse because I think they thought that maybe I was just going to get over it mm-hmm. or maybe that I would come back to the church. Which, honestly, I'm still looking for a church, and because the area mm-hmm. that I'm in now, I'm not from this area.
Right.
And I actually resorted to going back to the Catholic Church because I haven't been able to find a good church, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to go back. And I did go back, and they even had a seminar on the Spirit of Life, or Living in the Spirit seminar. And I thought, mm-hmm. I really want to check this out and see what this is all about, because it's the charismatic aspect of the Catholic Church. And
right.
Most of it was on the mark, except the Mary stuff and the purgatory stuff.
Well, and you know, Grace, I think you, from what I can tell, you understand this. All right, we have the question of where do you look for authority? Where is divine authority? And we would hold to the Bible being the sole authority. But, of course, the big issue then becomes, okay, if we're going to look to the Bible, what does it say about salvation?
Right.
And that becomes to me, you know, beyond what, where do we look for divine authority, then what must we do to be saved? Like
right.
the Philippian jailer asked. And here is where it gets, you know, somewhat complicated in terms of what Roman Catholicism embraces. And, you know, because it's an organized body of people, mm-hmm. they do have some definitive statements. At the same time, there's variations among Catholic churches mm-hmm. and even Catholic clergy. And so it gets all the more difficult.
Yeah.
But in the case of your family, I'll tell you my experience, my family, you know, there was some tension. I made a statement. I said, I'm a believer now. And, you know, I can remember one of my aunts saying to me, well, I thought you were. And, you know, but it was my responsibility. I don't
right.
blame anyone. But I was intellectually trusting in Christ as Savior. I would acknowledge Him as Savior, but I never really had crossed over and asked Him to be my Savior and really put my full faith and confidence in Him.
Right.
And so, but what I would say, as you mentioned in the beginning, you were maybe a little bit in your face. I don't know if an apology is ever, you know, a good thing, and maybe it's worth considering.
Mm-hmm.
And just then a simple statement of, I love you. I care deeply about you. And I'm sorry if I was clumsy in my presentation of that concern. And so, but I think the biggest thing is living this out. You know, for my dad, who came to know the Lord eventually, for my dad, he was just absolutely blown away by the change in me.
Right.
I mean, he just didn't know what to do. At one point, it was kind of funny. You know, I was reading the Bible all the time, and I was a young guy, wasn't married yet. And he literally said to me, because all I cared about was, you know, worshiping the Lord, studying the scriptures, growing in my faith. And my dad, I'll never forget it, he looked at me one day and he said, you're still like girls, right? I said, yeah, Dad, I still like girls,
right.
You know, because it's like he couldn't figure out what happened to this guy.
Right.
And so, and then I can remember the Lord gave me a heavy dose of grace one day. And I just spontaneously, and I felt like it was, you know, spirit guided, I said, Dad, you know, I really love you. And everything I've shared with you is just because I want to be with you in heaven.
Right.
And I believe we can be certain of whether we're going to heaven or not, Dad. And that's why I talk about this. I just want to be with you forever.
Mm-hmm.
And he just kind of shook his head. And so I tell you what, I would, I think being gentle is absolutely key, as I think you already know.
Mm-hmm. Well, the heartbreaking thing is this is not a game, And it's no. not, you know, whose religion wins. It's
right.
about eternity. Mm-hmm. And if my family is not born again before they take their last breath, and whether they're my family or whether they're a stranger, they will not be in heaven, because I don't say it. The Bible says it. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and it's not what your definition is or my definition. It's what his definition is of born again. And
right.
you must be born of the Spirit and of the water. And of course, we could get into a debate about that.
Well, and I think, you know, I think the big thing is they got to know, you know, everybody we talk to needs to know the love of Christ, and that love has to come through us. We're not out to win an argument.
Right.
You know, we're here to invite someone to come to the cross where we have found forgiveness.
Right.
And, you know, and so the, you know, when we give a defense of our faith, it is with gentleness. It is with respect. It is
mm-hmm.
with compassion and kindness. Maybe you're familiar. A friend of mine has a great ministry. He's a lot more frontal in his approach, and he's awesome. A guy named Mike Gendron. Ever heard of Mike Gendron?
No.
You might do a Google search. I think his ministry is pro-claimthegospel.org. But if you do a Google on Gendron, G-E-N-D-R-O-N, he's got some great materials, and you know, that are oriented to the key questions that exist in terms of the belief systems that we you know are discussing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate if you can pray for my family and also for me to have the wisdom and discernment, and especially mm-hmm. my son. He's prodigal, and he did get born again shortly after I did, about 6 months after, when he was about 10.
Mm-hmm.
But he's with my sister and family now back in Pennsylvania.
Okay.
And he's been in the Catholic Church since then, but he's way out there now. He's not even going to church anymore. And my grandson is not being raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So it's real important for people to pray and to stay on
Absolutely.
Track themselves, so that their family hopefully stays on track.
Yes,
and if the family
yes.
doesn't stay on track, just stay on your knees.
Absolutely. So, pray hard and get in. And Grace, find a good, solid community of believers that will be
praying
with you.
Okay.
Well, let me pray. And Lord, I thank you for Grace. And Lord, I thank you that her name indicates what it's all about. And I just pray that you would use her to reach her family, that you would give her encouragement and perseverance. And also, Lord, that you would touch her son's life. And Father, we live in a difficult world, especially for young people. And so we just ask for your Spirit to move in a mighty way. And we do thank you that we can know that at a point in time, we can trust in your son and be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. And for this, Lord, we are grateful, especially in these difficult days. And so I commit Grace to you and her family as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so
hey,
much.
Hey, Grace, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. That opens up a line.
Hey, yeah, and so if you want to join the conversation, we'd love to have you. The phone number is 877-913-5357. Again, 817-913-5357. We're just sitting around the kitchen table here having a chat. So
well, and I'll tell you, Grace is an example, you know, in many ways it parallels my experience, and that is you reach a point in time, and she had to deal with her sin. And what is the solution for sin? And now this is where you stop and you say, okay, what does Roman Catholicism teach about sin and its impact and how it's dealt with? The key difference, as I see it, John, is that in a Roman Catholic system, in terms of salvation, how we are forgiven and have eternal life, it says that it is grace plus works. And I think I can clearly demonstrate that. That, in other words, they would say it is the death of Christ plus what we do. Now, the problem with that is, what is it that we could do in order to be forgiven? What is it that we could do to gain eternal life? And I believe if you open up the Bible and you look at key passages like in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace, and grace is called, right? For by grace are you saved. Well, what does it mean, saved? Well, you're saved from paying the penalty, the eternal penalty for your sins. For by grace you are saved through faith. And what is faith? Faith is trusting. Faith is placing your confidence in. By faith you are saved. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what I would say to you. The key difference when it comes to salvation is that I would suggest to you the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full for our sins. And if at a moment in time we will put our confidence in Him, our faith in Him, we'll believe in Him, we'll trust in Him, and come to Him and ask for forgiveness, at that moment, here's what happens. Now, this is an amazing thing, and this is the grace of God. Our sins are placed on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, future, all are placed on the cross. And the death of Jesus Christ is then credited to us. His perfect righteousness, His perfect standing with the Father, is then imputed to us. It is gifted to us. Salvation is a gift. If I think I can do something to gain it or to earn it, then Jesus didn't have to die. I hope that's coming through loud and clear. Let's go to Brenda in Dallas. Brenda, thank you for calling.
Hello?
Hey, thanks for calling, Brenda. You're on with John Nader and John Kinderbug.
Hey, John, I'm just going to make a few comments, and I'm going to hang up
Great.
And listen to you all.
Yeah.
I've been a Catholic for 51 years. Mm-hmm. The Lady Grace that, and I may have misunderstood her, but I don't believe that the Catholic Church, says or allows you to live in sin and then you can go to confession and you're clean. I don't think that's what they portray. And I guess I'm a little confused on the born again. I mean, I'm a Catholic. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I consider myself absolutely born again and saved. I mean, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're saved. And I guess I kind of was getting the feeling that maybe y'all think that the Catholics don't feel that way.
Well, let me ask you some questions, okay? Because I think on both sides of this, there's probably some variations in what people hold to. Are you going to go to purgatory when you die?
No, and you know, that's interesting because I could be considered what they call a cafeteria Catholic, where you just pick and choose. You know, I do have a lot of evangelical in me. No, I don't believe
okay.
that. And I do claim to be a Catholic, so I guess that's probably somewhat hypocritical.
Well, no, I want you to embrace biblical truth, obviously. Let me ask you this. Do you think did you contribute anything to your salvation? Did
no,
you have to?
No, sir. But let me just say this, that I was raised, and I've been teaching, believe this or not, faith formation for about 16 years. I believe that Catholics believe that you're saved by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the works comes into it that I was always taught, that you want to do good works because you have Jesus in your heart. It's not about getting to heaven. I mean, obviously, if you're saved, you're not going to go out and, you know, do horrible works for the rest of your life because obviously you wouldn't be saved.
So you're saying that salvation is totally the gift of God, not of works.
Yes, sir, I am. And I'm not so sure that I have personally been taught by priests in nuns when I was younger that it was about works.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, Brenda,
I think the Catholic Church is pretty much misunderstood a lot. And you had said previous that there's, you know, even some of the clergy feel different, so maybe we should probably, at least as Catholics, get on the same page, and that does seem to be an issue.
Well, and Brenda, what you're talking about, we agree. I mean, it sounds to me like you've trusted totally in the provision of the cross, and you know Jesus paid the price in full, and that because of your relationship with Him, the forgiveness you've already received, then you want to live out your life for Him. So the good works are evidence of salvation. They don't contribute to salvation.
Yes, yes.
See, And
I would
so
like to thank you for even bringing this subject up. Amen. We don't have enough of us sitting around the kitchen table talking about this. And we can talk about it with love and understanding, and we don't have to beat each other up. So I do appreciate you folks.
Well, I appreciate you, Brenda. You're awesome. And I'm looking forward to being in heaven with you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Brenda, keep it up, all right? I hope you keep listening.
You too. God bless you.
God bless you.
Yeah,
well, that's a sweet lady. And see, we agree. And that's why I try to be a bit careful, because you can't say everybody, you know, lockstep agrees to this, you know what I mean, and to this. And she's my sister in Christ. period, because what she just said, she's my sister in the Lord.
And you know what? It's not about what religion you're in. It's about what your status with God is and whether or not you really believe the stuff that the Bible teaches. And there's unsaved people in every church, and that's what we need to understand, is this is about reaching people who don't know the Lord and who have never made that decision, regardless of what church they sit in on a Sunday, to ask Jesus Christ to cover their sins. That's a profound thing, you know?
Well, and I can just sense in her heart, just her love for the Lord. So 1-877-913-5357, 1-877-913-5357. I thought we might be able to have this open dialogue, this interaction, and do so with dignity and respect, and we have done well. We have done well. We're at the halfway point of today's broadcast. I'm John Nieder. Across the table is John Kindervog. You're listening to 91.3 FM, KDKR, your station for life, growth, and now equipping of the saints. I like that last one. That's a new one. New handle for the station.
That's a good one. That's important. A good one.
Equipping for the saints for their work of ministry. So, now, one of the reasons that people would be, I think, would be concerned about the works aspects of this that we were talking with Brenda is that you do have a number of things that are prescribed for Catholics to do. The sacramental system is seen as a way of a conduit of grace. And I can remember, now this was a lot of years ago, but I can remember on an airplane like you, my friend, I was sitting there with this delightful man, and he had opened his Douay version of the Bible, the Catholic version of the Bible. And incidentally, it's in the ones that I've seen, unless there's a new translation, they're very much like any Bible I would have. And so he and I were talking. We had a very good conversation. And at one point he said that as long as he cooperated with grace, he was going to go to heaven. And so I probed, you know, what does that mean, cooperating with grace? And so he tried to explain that. And I said, well, let me ask you this. If you were to sin and then, you know, if you were to die, let's say this plane were to go down and you looked at that flight attendant and you looked at her in a way you shouldn't and you sinned and this plane crashed, what would happen to you? And he said, I wouldn't go to heaven. And see, the grace of God is such that the death of Christ almost 2,000 years ago counts for us even today when we exercise faith and trust in him. Should we go on sinning that grace would abound? May it never be the case. But the fact of the matter is, when you trust in Christ at a moment in time, you are born again. You are born from above. You are given a totally new nature. You are born of the Spirit. And that cannot be changed. It is at a point in time, and it continues on. And so it's not that you are cooperating with grace, and at the last moment of your life, the question of where you stand in grace is the issue. No. It's at a point in time you've got to recognize your sinful condition, and you've got to receive the gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 was what really helped me. John, I, you know, when somebody talked to me years ago when I was young, you know, the guy would say, you know, in terms of heaven, I would stop and say, hey, man, I'm not a bad guy. That was my typical answer. I'm not a bad guy. I mean, you should meet the other guys in my fraternity. You know, next to them, I'm a good guy. And so, and you know, people would laugh, but you know what? It's not whether or not I'm a little better than somebody else. One sin means we are condemned forever in the presence of a holy God. God cannot invite us into his kingdom, into his heaven, if we have one single little, whatever little might be, one sin, one small sin. That's why we have to be perfect the moment that we die. And that's what salvation is. That's what justification is, that it is reckoned to us, the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ is credited to us, so that when we die, we look like Jesus Christ in the eyes of the Father. We have been covered, all those filthy sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. And it's all of him and not of us. Now, what is our response? Our response ought to be that we live out our lives for him. That we're committed to him, that every day we thank him for this incredible gift, because life just passes us by so quickly, and then there is eternity.
Well, and you're exactly right there, John. I mean, too often people, A, make this a whole lot more complicated than it needs to be. It can't be as simple as just believing in Jesus, but yes, it can be. And we forget about how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is, that blood that was shed for us. Yeah, I am of the belief that that is the most powerful thing that has mm-hmm. ever been created. You know, you think about all the things that people can do in this world. You know, they can create nuclear weapons. They can create Facebook. They can fly airplanes. They can do whatever, you know, they can do almost unlimited things, but nothing can forgive sins except the blood of Jesus Christ. And as soon as you start saying, well, I got to add something to it, I got to be good, I got to do something else, you start doubting, is that blood really that powerful? And it is. It's that powerful and it's that permanent. And so I think people need to really understand that this isn't, you know, this isn't rocket science. This is something that little kids understand intuitively.
But see, that's the problem, is little kids understand it better than we do, because we grow up in a world that says there's no way you get something for free. No, you've got to earn it. How in the world can you have heaven and not have to do something for it? I mean, that's the mentality that we have. You know, if you do embrace that, though, stop and think about it for a moment. If you really believe you've got to do something to earn eternal life, then you better figure out exactly what you have to do, and you better do it, because next to the brevity of life and eternity, you should live every moment of every day frantically trying to do whatever it is that would get you into heaven. But the fact is, the scriptures make it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the only provision of sin was, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And that it is his death on the cross is the only solution, our only hope.
Hey, John, we've got Steve from Arlington on the phone right now. Welcome to the show, Steve.
Hey, Steve, thanks for calling. We appreciate it.
Hello, John, and hello, John. John, Mr. Nieder, I heard yeah. about a year ago, and it was so comforting. I was running out on my 18-wheeler run one afternoon, and I realized at that time, oh my goodness, this guy was a Catholic. I need to talk to him. I need to listen to him, because I have a family in California that it was so incredibly polarizing when I told them, I can't, yeah. Well, Mike Gendron, if somebody goes on the internet and you look at Mike Gendron's presentation, there was David, I can't think of his name, but anyway, mm-hmm. it was just incredible the way he spelled out how it really is a works-based salvation. And
right.
Because how can you, for instance, my mom, well, how can you go to heaven and not have to do this and this and this? Well, because if it's not a gift and it's not free, you can't pay somebody for the gift. And it is immediately from 0 to 60 polarizing. The anger comes up. You can't talk to them. And I really wish that I could find some resources. I just heard John MacArthur's, I think it's mm-hmm. about an 80-minute, oh, my goodness, on the papacy.
Right.
Incredible. And the thing is, John, I know I have a friend that's going through the diaconate process in Omaha, and he's all excited about wearing his white alb, and that's all that mm-hmm. really matters. And I don't know. Help me. How do I put all this together?
They
and the things they wear. And a friend of mine said, look at all those bishops and look at all that. That's just nothing but man's pride. And I didn't know how to answer him.
You know, Steve, did you hear Brenda's call a few moments ago?
I did. I heard that was the lady right after Faith had called.
Right after Grace, right. And, Grace, you know, yeah. And she knows the Lord. And, you know, she's a practicing Catholic. But, you know, she knows the Lord. And, I mean, you can almost, you know, kind of sense the Spirit's moving in her heart. I mean, everything she said to me, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, she knows the forgiveness of the cross. And so, but one of the things I would do, Steve, I love John MacArthur, and Mike Gendron was actually in my Sunday school class years ago. I'm proud of Mike. Awesome to see what he's doing. But I'll tell you what, I don't know that we want to get into what I would call secondary issues. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
In other words, I want to camp right here. I just want to talk about, hey, where do you look for truth, and what does it mean to be forgiven and going to heaven? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I can't tell you the amount of comfort that I look right over here and I see my Bible, and I know between the covers of that book is all that I have to know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's reading commentaries and supplement, but the thing, the main and plain things are right there. I tell you, John, really, I remember the hierarchy and gee whiz, this, that, and the other, and the things I haven't done in the Catholic Church. I said, I can dismiss all that because the living, loving relationship is right there spelled out, and it's so easy to access. The Lord did that with me too, 40 years in, and Wow. But like Mike Gendron said, I couldn't stay in once I knew the truth. And,
and see, people are different places, Steve, in this. It, just as you laid out, my dad and mom, you know, they saw what happened in my life, and they were open, and my dad had to be put in the hospital, thought he was going to die before he reached a point where he actually came to see me. I lived a few hours away, and he said, I want to know how you found the peace you found. And so, I mean, I kind of lost it on the spot, but he prayed to receive Christ, and then at that point, they kept going to the Catholic Church. And, you know, there are people that get upset with that. I thought, you know, wait, the Holy Spirit is now present in his life. I know it. And so the Holy Spirit's going to guide him. And after a while, they wanted to get more Bible teaching.
Amen.
And so I think we need to meet people where they are and try to not camp on issues that really ultimately aren't that critical. You know, I would avoid personally a debate on the papacy and whether, you know, Peter was the first pope, and then you could get into, you know, whether or not it was, you know, the authority was transmitted down through the centuries, and you can get into the history of that. I don't see a lot of value in that personally in terms of wanting to have a good discussion, a healthy discussion, and interact on these things. You know, I might be wrong, but that's kind of been my perception over the years, that I just want to camp on, we believe that you go to the Bible, you can go there personally, and let me show you what it says about Abraham trusted, and, you know, Abraham exhibited faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Amen. Amen. Well, John, could you help me? Just,
sure.
I don't want to take up the show, but
no.
My family in California, deeply ensconced in it, and they will say, hey, John 6, right, communion, real presence, how can you walk away from that? You're walking away from your salvation, bound and loose. You need the confessional, again, the papacy, Peter's declaration, and I mean, they just go right down the list, and then that kind of like seals them up. And I know God can penetrate and get through to any heart.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't know. I know what I believe, what Scripture says. I just, you being a former Catholic, can you give me any guidelines, any places to look? I was told about Catholic Chronicles by Keith Green, but anyway, go ahead. Thank you.
Always keep in mind 1 Peter 3:15, where it says that we are to give an answer for the faith that's within us, but to do so with gentleness and respect. Steve, this is more an emotional thing for most people than it is an intellectual thing.
Yes.
That's my perception. And what we tend to do is we interact with people that hold to different beliefs, and it becomes an emotional hodgepodge, and you get nowhere. And so,
you're so right, John.
And that's why I believe we need to appeal to the heart with humbleness, with gentleness, with transparency, with honesty, and certainly with truth, and not get into extraneous. I call them extraneous. I'm not saying they're unimportant, but the key issue is, did Jesus pay the price for your sins in full, or did he not? You know, that's where I would always go there in a conversation with my family if I were you. It would be, you know, I would just say, I believe that Jesus, when he died, he paid the price in full for my sins. And that when I trusted in him a year ago, whenever it was, when I trusted in him, I was completely forgiven because he paid the price in full. That's my belief.
Well, that's very well put. I probably made the mistake of saying, well, can you tell me how through the Catholic Church are we made righteous with God? How are we cloaked in Christ's righteousness? And it was, you have to do this, this sacrament, that sacrament, do this, don't forget your works. And it's like, oh, well, no. And the thing I've been doing though for about the last 8 years is just peacefully, calmly living it. And
perfect.
I know that they see and they ask, and I think maybe there's a little, foot in the door type thing here, gently, and just let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Thanks be to God. And
yep. Hey, Steve, you have a wonderful testimony. I'm thrilled you're listening. You be careful on the roads now, man. You driving an 18-wheeler?
Yeah, well, it's like a 36-year habit I'm trying to get rid of, but I'm thankful to have a job.
Isn't that the truth? Boy, in this day and age, man, if you can just get a paycheck, it kind of helps, doesn't it?
Man.
Hey, man, keep listening, and the Lord's going to use you. He already has. It's obvious.
I thank God for how he's using you, John, and I turned on. I said, let me see what John's up to today and what I needed to hear. Thanks be to God. Thank you. God bless you, my friend.
Hey, God bless you, and thanks for the encouragement. Now, that's an encouraging call. You know that?
Absolutely, yeah.
Encouraging guy.
encouraging guy. Hey, if Steve is listening, one of the books that I got a lot out of just intellectually on this, where these things come from, is Frank Viola and George Barna's book, Pagan Christianity. We've talked a little bit about it, but good book if you just want to get into the history of how the church ended up with some of its practices. Not that you want to use those against each other,
right,
but against people, but really interesting learning experience.
Hey, great calls. Grace, Brenda, Steve, I think we have time for more calls. That number is 1-877-913-5357. 1-877-913-5357. We've, of course, mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, and some other key passages. I have talked to Catholics, who some of whom have some fairly sophisticated understanding of biblical truth, and that's great. And what typically will come up, John, will be James chapter 2. And what I think might be helpful as we await anybody who would like to call in is, in James chapter 2, when you read it on the surface, it seems like it's saying the exact opposite. And so I think it's important, if we go to James 2, that what you got to have the context very much in mind. Let me see if I can. All right, let me read it. And then as you hear this, we got to stop and say, okay, what's the context here and what's he saying? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So in other words, notice right away what it's talking about. It's talking about someone that claims he's a believer, he has faith, but he doesn't have any evidence of it in terms of works. Can that faith save him? In other words, is he really saved? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, there's the key. If you want to see the evidence of faith, there's got to be works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Incidentally, this is pointing out the problem that I had. And again, I bear responsibility for it. I had an intellectual belief in Jesus Christ, even when I went to Mass every day, actually, because I liked a girl that went to Mass every day. Her name was Eleanor. And I was very devout. I was. But you know what? You've got to have, if I'm going to know whether or not John Kindervog really has faith, saving faith, you're really forgiven, I've got to see the way you live life. Because, see, if I look at justification on this level, it goes on, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And then it goes on, and it actually quotes, again, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And so what you have is, you have, when you're looking at justification, that it's important for us to recognize that before God, only he knows our hearts. If we've trusted in Christ, we are justified. The righteousness of Christ is ours, gifted to us, and we are fully, freely, completely forgiven. But on the human level, I think that's what James is talking about. If you start saying, hey, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm forgiven, I've been saved, and you don't live like it, in other words, you don't demonstrate a life that has been infiltrated by the Holy Spirit, then on this level, you got to question, you know, what's going on here? But it's not that works contribute anything to faith. They are simply evidence of faith.
We've got a call, John. We've got Scott from Weatherford. Welcome to the program, Scott.
Hey, Scott, thanks for calling.
Thanks for having me. I guess my main thing is, I've got a few people that I know that have a struggle with the actual aspect of religion itself. And I guess I don't understand. I mean, why is it so hard for some people to actually not live by religion?
Mm-hmm.
You know, religion isn't really something we should live for, I don't believe. You know, it should be what the Word of God says and live for God, not by what your religion says it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people want to live by religion because, or live by what their religion says they should do, but it goes against Bible and what Jesus Christ said or what God said, you know, but they'll still go by it because that's what their religion that they're in says they should do.
Right. So are you defining religion, Scott, as basically the organization, quote, the church?
Well,
the local church, or?
Well, what I'm saying is, like, you know, if there's something in a religion, you know, if you chose one religion itself, and they said you do this, we're supposed to do this here. You know, that's what the religion background is.
Right.
Even though it goes against what the Bible's talking about, they still continue to go ahead and go along with it and do it anyway because that's what the religion says.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, even though it's not what the Bible says, it's, well, they go with what the religion. But we're not supposed to live for religion. We're supposed to live for the relationship with God, having God in your heart as your Lord and personal Savior.
Right.
The one true living God, you know. But I've seen so many things in my life, you know, with different religions, different beliefs, different there's been things. Matter of fact, my grandfather, he used to go preach in the jails, jail system to these people. And there was a Jewish man that he didn't believe in Jesus, and he would tell you he didn't. And he was a believer in that, but he preached some things. Well, there was a scripture my grandfather said, and for some reason, I guess that struck a nerve. And
he came to Christ?
He came out of that.
Yeah.
And when it was his turn to preach, he started preaching and started preaching about scriptures about Jesus Christ. And someone actually stood up and said, "You don't believe in Jesus Christ? Well, then why are you preaching on him?" And he says, "Because he lives, I live."
Well, it sounds like it might have been a work of God. Let me give you a thought, Scott, and then we have time for maybe one or two more calls. So, but okay. Scott, when religion, you know, I think maybe what you're talking about is you get into an organizational framework and people come up with a lot of guidelines and rules and things you got to do or you ought to do, and this is the way we've done it forever. And, you know, that can be counterproductive in a lot of cases. And so what I suggest is that we look at ourselves and we trust in Christ as an organism, and that is we're an expression of the very body of Christ. We're all gifted in different ways, and we are to build each other up. But it's not so much the organizational framework as it is the outreach that comes from this body expressing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Scott, I really appreciate you calling. Let's go to Kelly in Cleburne. Kelly, thank you for calling.
Thank you so much, and I enjoy your program so much, and God bless y'all.
Well, thank you.
What I need every day to listen to. I have a question. I was born in a Christian, you know, upbringing, and, you know, knew the Bible from an early age. I wish I knew more of it, but, you know, I'm studying and also listening to you. But, you know, in the Bible, you know, it says, honor thy father and mother, and I always have. I praise the Lord, and I'm just so blessed to be born in the family that I do have. But, you know, on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross and turned to John and said, you know, to Mary, you know, this is your son, and then to Mary, this is your mother.
Right.
Was he disowning his mother, or?
Oh, no. No, what he was doing, Kel, is he knew he was dying. And he wanted to take care of his mother. And so he looked to John, who was probably his closest follower and friend. And he, you know, just was saying, John, treat her as if she's your mother. And mother, look at him as if he were your son. And so I would say he was entrusting her care to John just out of his deep, deep love for her.
Oh, okay. And also, one quick thing. I'd like for you to pray for my brother. I've been without a job for a while, and he knows the Bible better than I do. He's had numerous stumbling stones put in front of him. Right now, he's not living well by the Bible. I give him all the support I can financially. I help him and his family and his children. And
that's kind of you.
What I can do, and you know, I try
what's,
to.
What's his first name, Kelly?
Jason.
Jason, okay. We will take a moment and pray for Jason and others in the same situation, okay?
Thank you
so much. We're just about out of time. Thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it. John, we know a lot of folks in this economy. It came out today, the unemployment went up a little higher. I mean, stock market went down a whole bunch. And we have friends, people we care deeply about as well, that are looking for a place to earn a living. And so if you don't mind, why don't you take a second and just let's pray for Jason, and then we're going to close out the program.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're in charge of all things, including what job we have and the clothes on our back, and you've promised to take care of us, Lord. And so we just lift up Jason and all the other people who are struggling in a tough economy, Lord, that you will be in charge of what happens in their life, and that you will give them comfort even when things are at their darkest, Lord, that you will be the light that shows them that you are in charge, you are in control, and that they can have their hope in you. And so when they come out of this, their faith will be strengthened, Lord. And we just ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. And you know, this is a great chance for us to be the body of Christ, which means we pray for each other, yes. But you remember that passage that James talked about? If someone's in need and you don't help them out, I mean, where's your real, true, vibrant faith? We've got to help each other. We've got to give each other references, and we got to help connect each other. Do those things to be the body of Christ. You know, it's possible you were going across the dial, and I don't know your background. That's really not the important thing. But you went across the dial, and you kind of wondered about the things we were talking about. Well, let me, if I could, in the closing minute or two that we have, say this. Here's the problem we all have, and it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever it may be, a Mormon, a Jehovah, it doesn't matter. The problem is sin. And I would like to present to you the only solution for sin is the death of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. God himself took on humanity to relate to us, to identify with us, to offer himself a sacrifice, so that when we die, we don't have to be separated from the Father. Would you like to be forgiven? Are you willing to admit you need to be forgiven? You can talk to him right now because he's there. He's God. And all you need to do is pray a simple prayer. And the words aren't as critical as your heart. And it's simply, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want you to be my Savior. You might even tell him, Lord, I don't understand all I just heard, but that is my heart. I want to be forgiven. Ask him to be your Savior. And at that moment, if you're trusting in him, his work on the cross is given to you as a gift. And you receive the gift of eternal life. And yes, you were born from above, and you have a totally new capacity. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in you. And if you made that decision, please let me know. Send me an email. It's john@livetheword.org. john@livetheword.org. And if you listen to the voices of Brenda, I think of, and Scott and others that called in, a lot of times maybe you can even sense in their voice the joy of knowing the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in him, he's yours, and he's yours forever. John, thank you for taking the time. Welcome back. Safe journeys.
Thank you.
In the days ahead. The reason we call this Live the Word is we can't be content to simply read it or hear about it. No, we've got to respond to it. We've got to live it out every day to the glory of our soon coming King. Till next week, I'm John Nieder. Thanks for listening. God bless.